Thank you, Joanne and Josh, for that reflection on peace. And I'm just struck this morning on this third week of Advent about the tension that we experience in this life. Advent is the word for coming, and it's a time of the church calendar where we both look back at the first coming of Christ, but also look forward with expectation in a spirit of waiting at the second coming of Christ. And what it's like to kind of live in that tension. As we think about peace this morning, in the context of all that's going on in the world, I'm just struck by that tension that we experience as those who live in between the two comings of Jesus and long for his return. So thank you for leading us in that, both Joanne and Josh. Well, this morning, we're going to think a little bit about that tension of living kind of between the Advents. But before we get there, I want to take us back to the year 1916. April of 1916 in particular. There was a young Irishman named Ernest Shackleton who was attempting to do something that had never been done before. He and his crew of 27 men were attempting to be the first ones to cross the, to make the 1,800-mile journey across the continent of Antarctica. But unfortunately, they were never even able to set foot on the continent. The icy waters and the frigid weather ended up leaving them shipwrecked and stranded on an island nearby called Elephant Island. This island was not conducive to life, and nor was it on the way of any major shipping paths. And so they knew that if they stayed here, they weren't going to survive. So Shackleton decided to take a crew of five of the 27 to load up a small 20-foot-long lifeboat with about 3 or 4 weeks of food and set off on an 800-mile journey in the hopes that they might find help. And they left these 22 men on Elephant Island waiting. Waiting for help to come. Waiting for rescue to come. And these 22 men started off fairly optimistic. After all, Shackleton had never let them down before, and they'd been with him for some time. And yet, as the days turned into weeks, and as weeks turned into months, as the weather started to get colder, hope began to run thin. And every day they would climb up to the highest point in the camp and they would look out at the horizon, hoping to see help on the way. And in this season of waiting, one of those men in that crew described this experience of feeling worn down by the slow corrosion of doubt. When help is slow to come, when prayers are slow to be answered, or when deliverance gets delayed, it can be so easy to be worn down by the slow corrosion of doubt, can it? This morning in our story in Luke chapter 1, we're going to meet once again a man who struggled with doubt. We met Zechariah 2 weeks ago in our first week in our Advent series, and there we saw him in the temple, and the angel of the Lord came to him and appeared to him with a promise that his barren wife was going to give birth to a child in her old age. And we saw him sit with this promise, and we see him responding with some doubt. But now in the story that we're going to look at today, we're going to see that something has changed in Zechariah. Something has changed that has allowed him to move from a moment of doubt into a season of faith. And as we look at his story, we're going to consider what it might look like for us to also move from our inevitable moments of doubt into a season of faith. And what we're going to see for Zechariah is right at the heart of this process is an encounter that he has with the faithfulness of God. And so we're going to think about the faithfulness of God together and how God's faithfulness can help strengthen our faith. Let's pick up the story. Like I said, we're in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through the end of the chapter. Verse 80 is where we're going to be. And let's begin in verse 57. Here's what we find. Now the time came for Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Here we have the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Zechariah and Elizabeth earlier in the chapter. God promised the impossible. He promised that Zechariah's barren wife, Elizabeth, old in age, would give birth to a child. And we see God following through on that promise, fulfilling this promise that he has made to Zechariah. And the people begin to talk and to wonder, and word spreads both at this miraculous birth, but particularly to this couple. But in these first two verses, Zechariah is not mentioned, and so we wonder where he is or how he's responding to what's happening. But as we continue reading, Zechariah enters the story again, picking up in verse 59. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. We saw 2 weeks ago, Zechariah's first response to God was one of doubt. He asked for a sign. "God, give me something to hold on to so that I can believe in this promise that you've made." He starts in this place of doubt, and now it's been 9 months since that first promise was made, and 9 months that he has not been able to speak, which was the sign that God was going to follow through on this promise. And so now, 9 months later, we wonder what has gone on in Zechariah, right? Where is he at now? Has he been able to overcome this doubt that he has and move to a place of faith? And the baby is born, and his wife, Elizabeth, says his name's gonna be John, which was the name that Zechariah was told to name his son by the angel. And we wonder, is Zechariah gonna go along with this, right? Is he going to follow through? Is he gonna respond in obedience to this command of God to name the son John? So still unable to speak, he takes the tablet and he writes down in confirmation of the name that Elizabeth gave, "Yes, his name will be John." And in that act of writing, we see in Zechariah a response of both obedience and of faith. He's able to trust the promise that God has made. How is it that Zechariah moved from this moment of doubt that we saw earlier into the chapter into this place of faith? Well, we see that he's had an encounter with the faithfulness of God. Right? God made a promise to him. "I'm gonna do the impossible. I'm gonna give you a child when it shouldn't be possible." And then he followed through on that promise. He gave his word and he fulfilled his word. And as Zechariah encounters this faithfulness of God, that allows him to also respond in faith and obedience. Now let me point out here that Zechariah's faith is not a prerequisite for the faithfulness of God. Do you notice that? That God provides the son even before Zechariah responds in any way. God does not wait for Zechariah to get to a place of faith before God is willing to show himself faithful. And that's exactly what God does for us as well. God does not hold back his faithfulness until we come to a place of faith. His faithfulness doesn't wait for our faith. Right? God's faithfulness is not delayed by our doubt. And if anyone tries to tell you that God has not answered your prayers because you don't have enough faith, just come back to this story and say, well, God answered Zechariah's prayer even when it seemed like he didn't have faith. And the faith followed. Because what happens when we experience God's faithfulness in our lives, that it's God's faithfulness that actually helps deepen our faith. God doesn't wait to see faith before he proves himself faithful, but rather it's God's faithfulness that actually deepens and matures our faith, that grows it into this deep and abiding and resilient kind of faith. So if you want to grow in faith, if you want to become a person of deeper and stronger faith, ask yourself this question: how has God been faithful to me? Look at your life. Look at your story. Notice the ways that God has showed up. Notice the ways that God has provided for you. Notice the ways that God has followed through on his promise, that he has proved himself to be good. And hold on to those. Let those experiences move you to a place of deeper and deeper faith. This seems to be what happens for Zechariah here. He's moved by the faithfulness of God to a place of deeper faith. And as this happens, we see how the people around respond. Verse 65, and fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about all throughout the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Word begins to spread. People are talking at this miracle that has just happened. But this isn't just like water cooler gossip, right? This isn't just like, oh, did you hear what happened to old lady Elizabeth? Or what's up with Zechariah? Like he named his son John. Like that's what is he thinking? It's not that kind of talk. They're sitting in the weight of and wonder of the miracle that has just happened. And they're wondering, what is going on? Who is this child going to be? Who is he going to become? And they recognize that this child is going to be one who plays a significant role in the kingdom of God, one that we see unfold as the story continues. But while the people are wondering, while the people are asking, while the people are confused about what's going on, Zechariah understands. Zechariah sees something that other people miss. And we see it in the words that he speaks next. Verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Zechariah now, with the eyes of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, looks forward into the future, and he begins to speak about things that have not yet happened, right? Jesus has not yet been born, and yet prophesying about what was to come with such certainty that he's able to talk about it like it's already happened, he begins to celebrate and praise God for the miracle that is Jesus. What he says is that Jesus has visited and redeemed us. That God has visited and redeemed us in the person of Jesus. And that right there is the gospel message. That God has visited and redeemed us in the person of Jesus. My parents were in town last weekend visiting from Minnesota, and they don't usually come to visit this time of year because in just a couple weeks, we're gonna hop on a plane and we're gonna go visit them. They don't usually come this time of year, but they hadn't been for a while, and so they wanted to visit us because they wanted to step into our lives, right? They wanted to show up at my kids' school. They wanted to come to our church. They wanted to talk with our friends because they wanted to experience life on our terms. They didn't just want to wait for us to go visit them. They wanted to come visit us because they want to know us. And they want to be with us. And in the same way, God visited us in Jesus. He didn't just wait for us to come visit him. He didn't come up with some solution to the problem of sin that involved him sitting back in some heavenly rocking chair, sipping margaritas while someone else goes out and takes care of the problem. That's not what God did. He visited us. He came to us. He took on flesh. He stepped into the human experience in a way that nobody expected because he wants to know us. And not just know about us, but to experience life the way we experience it on our terms. He came to us. He visited us in Jesus. But this act of God visiting us, it wasn't just kind of a passing through, right? It wasn't just a light touch. And it wasn't just so he could spend some extra time with us. God visited us in Jesus to redeem us. That is, in the incarnation, in the birth of Jesus, what we have is the beginning of a rescue mission from heaven. God stepping into humanity, becoming one of us so that he could save us, so that he could redeem us. And it's so interesting the way that Zechariah casts this act of the incarnation. He views it as an act of God's faithfulness. He views it as an act of God's faithfulness, which is why he talks about this horn of salvation in the house of David as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. You see, he doesn't view what just happened in his life, the birth of this son miraculously, as a one-off kind of thing. He doesn't even view the birth of Jesus or the coming of the Messiah as just a kind of one-off act of God's faithfulness. No, he interprets both of these two things through the long line of promise and fulfillment that plays out all throughout Scripture. God making a promise to his people and fulfilling that promise. God making a promise and fulfilling that promise. Making a promise and fulfilling that promise as the prophets have spoke. And so as Zechariah sees God fulfilling yet another promise in his life, he sees that as part of a long stream of the God who is faithful fulfilling his promises. Zechariah recognizes that God has a track record. God has a track record. And if you want to be a person of deep faith, if you want to grow in your faith, you need to recognize that God has a track record. Right? It's great to begin a journey of faith by asking, how has God been faithful to me? But if you stop there, the moment you encounter doubt, the moment you have to wait longer than you thought, the moment you don't have all the pieces to the picture, and that's definitely going to happen, then your faith can become shaky. But if you can zoom out and you can look at the long track record of God's faithfulness to his people, now you have the grounding for a deep and abiding faith. Right, this is one of the reasons why we teach our kids Bible stories, right? It's why I want my kids to know that God parted the Red Sea and the people of Israel walked through. Why I want them to hear the story of David and Goliath, of Daniel and the lion's den. It's why I want to share about how God has been faithful to me, and it's why I want you to share with them how God has been faithful to you. So that our kids can have in their minds this long track record of the faithfulness of God to his people, because we all need that if we're gonna have a deep and abiding faith. We need to recognize that God is faithful, not just that God has been good to me, but that God is faithful in his character and that he shows it time and time and time again. The question then is, how specifically has God been faithful in this case? For Zechariah, this horn of salvation that he speaks of, what is the salvation that this Messiah is going to bring? And as he goes on in his prophecy, he brings clarity to that exact question. Picking up in verse 71, he's just described Jesus as this horn of salvation who comes from the line of David, verse 71, that we may be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The language that Zechariah uses here, the salvation that Jesus is going to bring, he describes it as salvation from the hand of our enemies. And we can't hear that language coming from a Jewish priest in the first century without hearing freedom from Rome. And as we read through the Old Testament, there's this expectation, continual expectation that God would free his people from oppression, from their human enemies. And so certainly Zechariah is longing for this kind of freedom, this kind of salvation, but there's also something more that's going on here. There's something more, and we see it as he continues on in his prophecy, verse 67. And you, child, and he kind of shifts his attention to talking about his son, John the Baptist, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. How is it that he will prepare his ways? What are the ways of the Lord? What are the ways of Jesus? You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, Zechariah had this longing, this hope, this expectation that God would bring salvation from their human enemies. But also he has this longing and this hope and this expectation that God would bring freedom from their spiritual enemies. And in Jesus, we have both. The promise of true justice and peace in the world, the freedom from oppression, the freedom from those who would put themselves over us, but also freedom from sin itself, from death, from Satan, and from evil. A few years back, Lindsay and I were driving through Nebraska on our way into Colorado. And if you've ever driven through Nebraska, you know it is quite flat. Long, straight highways that just continue on. But as you make your way through Nebraska and you come into Colorado, there becomes a point where the Rocky Mountains come into sight. And as you stand back from a mountain range and look at the mountain range and look out, you see all of these peaks. But it's really hard from a distance to tell which peak is in front of the other and which one's behind and how far apart these peaks are. But you know that they're there. And as Zechariah, full of faith and the Holy Spirit, looks into the future, speaking about things that have not yet happened yet, he sees the peaks. Right? Salvation from our physical enemies, salvation from our spiritual enemies. The end of oppression and the end of sin and death. And he looks forward and he sees them both and he calls them out. The question is not, how is Jesus going to bring salvation? But when is Jesus going to do this? You see, it's a question of timing. Which is in front of the other? And this is the tension that we live in the already not yet, in this period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. Because salvation is here. God has freed us from the hands of our enemies. Sin and death have been defeated. And it's possible to experience justice. And Jesus heals people and casts out demons and he brings healing and freedom. And yet we find ourselves longing and waiting for the day when Jesus will return to fully and completely vanquish sin and Satan and to fully and completely throw off injustice and bring the kind of peace that we long for. It's not a matter of what kind of salvation Jesus will bring, but when. When will it come? And so as we sit in this in-between season, this season of waiting and longing, we should be able to pray with boldness and confidence for things that we know are right in the center of God's will. Things like peace, things like justice, things like healing, things like relationships restored. We pray for these things with boldness and confidence, knowing that Jesus will do this, but not knowing when. Will it be in this life or will it be in the next? will we experience it now, or will we have to wait until Jesus returns? But still, we pray with boldness and with confidence to the God who has proved himself faithful. The reason, Zechariah says, that God has done this, the reason that he has defeated our enemies, the reason that he has brought us into a new place of freedom, he calls out in verse 74, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's Exodus imagery, right? Remember when Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go that they might worship me. It's this freedom that leads to worship. Zechariah says, that is what our freedom in Christ is meant to do. That is what the salvation from the hands of our enemies is meant to lead us into, to a place where we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. That's wholehearted worship. Wholehearted worship that God would send his son into the world to take on flesh, to live among us, that he didn't sit back and wait, that he came to us, that he visited us, and that he has redeemed us in Christ. And we just open our arms and say, God, you are amazing. God, we praise you. We have been freed from the hands of our enemies that we might serve and worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what we were made for. It's what we were made for. And it's what becomes possible for us once again because of what Christ has done for us. In April of 1916, Ernest Shackleton left these 22 men on Elephant Island, waiting, wondering. And as the months went by and April turned into May, turned into June, turned into July, it seemed like hope might be lost. And yet one of these days where the men climbed up to the highest point in the camp and looked out at the horizon, they saw a small vessel breaking through the ice on its way to them. And as it got close enough to see who was on there, they saw their captain, Ernest Shackleton. And he called out to them and said, are you all well? And the response came back, all safe, all well. And all 22 men survived those 4.5 months on that rough and rugged island. And all of them made it back to safety. That moment of seeing that vessel, that moment of contact, it was a sign salvation had come, right? That rescue had come. And as Zechariah looks into the future and speaks about the coming of Christ, his message for us is salvation is here. In no uncertain terms, he says salvation is here in Jesus because God has visited us and redeemed us. That is the good news of the gospel. Salvation is here. It's here now. It's available to us now. And in response to the God who is faithful, we are invited to place our faith in him. We're going to come as we continue our worship to take communion together. Communion is this event where we remember the death of Christ for our sins. And as we do this, I admit that when it comes time to December and the stage is full of Christmas trees and here we are coming to communion table, I wonder, like, did we get our seasons mixed up, right? This is more of like a Lent thing than an Advent thing. But no, it's not, because the incarnation of Jesus is the beginning of a rescue mission that God launched that culminates in Jesus' death on the cross for our sake, for our sin, so that we could know and be with God forever. And so as we take communion this morning together, I want to encourage us to take it in remembrance of the God who visited and redeemed us in Jesus, who took on flesh for our sake, and then allowed that flesh to be broken for us. As you come, come in a spirit of confession, come in a spirit of remembrance, and come in a spirit of joy and peace, knowing that God has visited us and redeemed us in Jesus. We're going to take communion this morning by coming forward. If you're in one of the center rows, you'll be dismissed by row to come up and make your way around the side back to your seat. If you're in one of the sides, after I pray, whenever you're ready, please come to the table and take communion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have visited and redeemed us in Jesus. God, we thank you that you were not content to stay far off, but that you came near, that you took on flesh, that you walked among us, and that you gave up your life for us. Jesus, as you open the door to freedom, we want to use that freedom to do what we were made for, to worship you and to serve you. God, our hearts are full this morning of all kinds of things. And so we just lay them before you. We ask that you would inhabit our praise this morning and that you would deepen our faith in you. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name.